Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. The Vatican's Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity issues an important document on dialogue between the Catholic and Orthodox churches. We hear about the Alpha Program, what it is and what it does. And Father Jim Brand looks ahead to the Sunday Gospel, urging us to have courage in times of difficulty. The Vatican's Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity has issued a final document, drawn up at a meeting in October, of the Joint International Commission for the Theological Dialogue between the Catholic and the Orthodox Churches. The document that was finalized at the meeting that took place in the city of Ravenna is entitled The Ecclesiological and Canonical Consequences of the Sacramental Nature of the Church. Cardinal Walter Kasper, president of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, said that the meeting brought a real breakthrough in a new Catholic Orthodox dialogue, even although much concern was raised when the Russian Orthodox Church delegation abandoned the meeting. Philippa Hitchin, my colleague here at Vatican Radio and a real expert on ecumenical issues, spoke to Cardinal Kasper about the document and of its importance.
We're looking at this new document between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Churches, a document which was completed at the recent meeting in Ravenna. It seems to be an enormous breakthrough, a real step forward on the road to reconciliation.
Yes, we met in Ravenna from the 8th to the 14th of October, and with all Orthodox Churches together. And we had a document which is called Document of Ravenna, which has a title, The Ecclesiological and Canonical Consequences of the Sacramental Nature of the Church, Communion, Conciliarity and Authority. That's the theme, and we deal with the theme on three levels, the local level, the regional level, and the universal level, and on any level, we have a relationship between synodality and authority. And now the real breakthrough is that the first time the Orthodox were ready to speak about the universal level of the Church, and also on the universal level, we have synodality, of course, but also an authority. It means a primate. And of course, this is according to the old order, to the praxis of the ancient church, the Bishop of Rome. But we must be clear, this is only a first step. This is only a basis. It does not solve at all the problems which are between the Orthodox and the Catholic Church. We have to go on to clarify not all in the details. We will speak the next time about the role of the Bishop of Rome in the first millennium. And then we have to go on to the second millennium, where we have the first and second Vatican Council. This will not be an easy dialogue. And then we can see where we will be after these steps. I think it needs a whole decade. And this will be a long, probably, humanly speaking, a long and also a difficult way. But not to exaggerate what we have achieved now, it's important, a first step, a basis, not more, and we hope with God's help and the prayers of many faithful, we can go on this ecumenical pilgrimage with the Orthodox Churches.
This is an agreement between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox world, and yet the Russian Orthodox delegation left that Ravenna meeting on the first day. Does this somehow take away from the validity of this document, or how do you overcome this particular problem with the Moscow Patriarchate, where there have been so many difficulties in the past?
Well, we solved many problems with the Orthodox Patriarchate in the last day. We have now a very much more relaxed or sometimes a good relationship. We were very saddened and concerned also about the Russian Orthodox delegation who left for an inner Orthodox question, because the autonomous status of Orthodox Church here in Estonia is not a question we can decide. It's an inner Orthodox question. But what we can do is to ask Moscow and to ask Constantinople to come to an agreement or to a compromise in this question, or in a bilateral or in a pan-Orthodox, on the pan-Orthodox level, because we want, the Russians belong to this dialogue. We do not want a division among the Orthodox, and so we cannot interfere, but we are not neutral. We are, if they both want, we can also help to come to a solution of this problem, but we are very much concerned about this. We do not want such a rift, and the Russian Orthodox Church is for us a very important partner. But the absence of the Russian Orthodox does not take away the validity or the legitimacy of this document. There is a decision of the pan-Orthodox level in the 80s of the last century, that if one church does not take part, the other Orthodox churches can continue with the dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church. That's the basis. But we hope the Russians will come back very soon, and as much we can, we will do our best to help them.
That was Philippa Hitchin speaking to Cardinal Walter Kasper, President of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. And ever since the beginning of his pontificate in April 2005, Pope Benedict XVI has affirmed his will to foster ecumenical dialogue. Many have been the times during which he has spoken of the importance of Christian unity. Many have been the occasions during which he has taken action to do so. Amongst these, an intense pastoral voyage to Turkey 1 year ago, when he met with the Orthodox Ecumenical Patriarch, Bartholomew of Constantinople. My colleague, Sister Janet Ferns, remembers that the Pope then expressed his thoughts regarding the importance of collaboration between denominations and religions in no uncertain manner.
As I have recently observed, we are in great need of an authentic dialogue between religions and between cultures, capable of assisting us in a spirit of fruitful cooperation to overcome all the tensions together.
On his apostolic visit to Turkey, Pope Benedict spoke of the real need in today's world for fruitful dialogue between religious groups.
This dialogue must enable different religions to come to know one another better and to respect one another in order to work for the fulfillment of men's noblest aspirations in search of God and in search of happiness.
During the Pope's time in Turkey, there was a wonderful example of Catholic Orthodox cooperation and dialogue at Vatican Radio. In order to help with the broadcasts of joint liturgical celebrations between Pope Benedict and Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, the Orthodox Church sent several of their clergy to work with us. After the Divine Liturgy, Father John Krasavgis, advisor on ecumenical concerns to the Patriarch, commented on the relationship between the Catholic and Orthodox churches.
I think that it has always been something inspiring for me to see church leaders looking outside of their own tradition and not just within their own churches. And traditionally, the Orthodox Church has assumed a pioneering role, really, in terms of relating to other Christian churches, relating to other faiths. But the relationship between the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church is one that is particularly close to the heart of the leaders of the Orthodox churches and the faithful themselves, because these two churches have a shared legacy, and they have a patrimony that goes back 2,000 years. For 1,000 years, the first 1,000 years of the church's existence, the Church of the East in Constantinople and the Church of the West in Rome were one. They shared the same teachings, the same doctrine, they shared the same liturgy, they shared the same traditions.
The relationship is very deep, as Father Chrysavgis continues.
The two churches refer to each other with the phrase sister churches, and it's not just something that's a conventional way of speaking. It's a deeply historical and theological phrase that describes their relationship.
My thanks to Sister Janet Ferns for that report. Turning to something quite different, do you know what the Alpha Programme is? I didn't, until I came across an interview this week with Vicar Nicky Gumbel, a former barrister turned Anglican priest who was in Rome to promote it. Vicar Gumbel actually came to Vatican Radio and explained that it is really very simple, and that's part of its appeal and why it has become so popular the world over. The Alpha course, I discovered, is a 10-week practical introduction to the Christian faith. It's a flexible and practical model that can work for a group of any size. Churches and Christian organizations of every background and denomination are discovering it to be a simple and effective way of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people of all walks of life. Vicar Gumbel explained how it all began.
Alpha came out of a local church. I'm the vicar of a local church in London. And 20 years ago, I started to get involved in Alpha. And Alpha is really something that is designed for people outside of the church. And we started to run this course that was designed for people who don't go to church, people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. And we found we were getting hundreds of people coming on each course.
Vicar Gumbel says that he is often credited as being the founder of Alpha, but that's not really true.
The course started in 1977. With someone called Charles Marnham, and it was then a four-week course for people who were already Christians, and various people developed it, and I took it on in 1990, and the slight change I made was to make it a course for people outside of the church. And because in England there are so many more people outside of the church than inside of the church, the numbers really started to take off at that point.
Why is it called Alpha?
Well, Alpha is the beginning. It's the first letter, as you know, of the Greek alphabet, and the course is really a beginning. So it's what unites all Christians. It's all about Jesus, what he did for us, the Holy Spirit, the church, things that all Christians are united about. And so for people outside of the church, we start with what unites us. And as Father Raniero Cantalamessa has often said, what unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us. So we start with Jesus.
And how did Alpha enter the Catholic Church?
In 1996, Cardinal Hume invited us to do a conference for Catholic priests and laity who were interested in running the course. And we were so packed out, we had to do another conference, and that one was so full we had to do another one. And then the Catholic priests and lay people went back to their parishes and started to run the course. And since then it spread, Alpha has spread throughout the world now to 160 countries in 99 languages. Over 10 million people have done the course in 36,000 churches around the world.
What happens during the course? How is it structured?
What happens is people come for a meal. They have a talk, or the subject could be Jesus, or why did Jesus die, or faith, or the Bible, or prayer. Then they have coffee, and then small groups. And the small groups would be about 10 to 12 people, most of whom are people from outside of the church, where they discuss, where they explore the issues together. And the course is made up of 15 different sessions over 10 weeks, and there's a weekend on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the middle of the course.
And generally, at the end of the course, do many people ask to be baptized?
Some of them are maybe like a lapsed Catholic, so they won't be baptized, but others are from totally outside of the church. They're from a different faith, or they're agnostic, atheists, and they will be baptized, yes, and join the church, hopefully.
Have many people been baptized after following an Alpha course?
Many, many people, yes, yes. 10 million people have done the course, and I would think now hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, have been baptized after doing the course.
It sounds as though Alpha may also have an ecumenical value as well.
Alpha is running in the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, all the different churches around the world. And we find that by doing something together, that this is very effective for people outside of the church. Jesus prayed that we would be one in order that the world would believe. And we find that coming together to evangelize has the effect of drawing people together in unity. And because in a town in England, you know, any town in England, you'll find Catholic churches, Anglican churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, all running the same course. That is a very effective sign for people outside of the church. They want to know, what is it that we're all agreed about? And we find the average age of the people who come on the course in our church is 27. 75% of the people coming up age between 18 and 35. And there's this huge spiritual hunger.
Does this mean that some, what could be seen as divisive theological issues, are avoided during an Alpha course?
Well, I don't think you can avoid theology, but I mean, there is, because the course is about God, it's about Jesus, it's about the Holy Spirit. But we avoid the theological secondary issues, which perhaps have divided the church over the years. We concentrate on what unites us, which is relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we focus on the things on which the church are agreed. And then afterwards, when someone's finished the course, they join their local Catholic church or Anglican church, and maybe then what they're taught is slightly different in the different parts of the church.
Earlier, Vicar Gumbel mentioned the course as a response to a wide-ranging spiritual need.
I think there's a great spiritual hunger. People want to know the answer to questions like, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of my life? What happens when I die? What about forgiveness? Is forgiveness possible? I think people want answers to these questions, but sometimes they're not ready to go to church. They need some kind of bridge, some way in which they can explore these issues in a way that is low-key, unthreatening, non-confrontational, and Alpha provides that relaxed environment where people can explore these questions, find a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, find that hunger met, that spiritual hunger met. Then they become excited about their faith, about Jesus. They say to their friends, come and see. And hopefully those friends come on the next course.
And how about those who do the course, maybe with great enthusiasm, and then fall by the wayside? Are there many, Vicar Gumbel, who drift after Alpha?
Well, we've been running the course in our own parish for nearly 30 years now, and in its sort of contemporary form for the last 20 years almost. And it's made a huge difference. Lots of people have been through the course, have come to faith in Jesus, and are now members of the church. Now, of course, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and as not everyone responds like that. Some all they can handle is a 10-week course. But for others, they come to a real faith in Jesus Christ, and they join the church, and they become members, leaders. And in our experience as a local parish church, many of them later receive vocations. And for example, in our own parish, there are 30 people right at the moment, either being trained for ordination in the Anglican Church or in the process of being trained. So this does make a real difference in people's lives. And we've seen the fruit of it in our own parish and in the parishes of the 7,000 churches in the UK that are running it, and in the churches around the world.
The Alpha programme, Vicar Gumbel says, is not only a challenge for the individual, it's a challenge for the parish as well.
New life presents a challenge to any church. It presents a challenge to us because we have, as I say, the average age is 27 of the people coming on the course. They're young people with no church experience, and we have to look at what we do on a Sunday to make sure that it's welcoming to people who are outside of the church. So it's had a good effect on us as a community as well. We've had to learn to adapt to make sure that we present the message on Sunday in a way that is accessible to people outside of the church so that they can be integrated into the body of Christ and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ.
So, the bottom line is that Alpha brings the participant back to the basic relationship with Jesus Christ. It helps create a sense of community, a place where people are called by their first names. It's a clear and simple presentation of the good news and opens the doors to a living faith in a society that is hungry for spiritual nourishment. And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director at the Pontifical Beda College, looks ahead to the Sunday Gospel and encourages us to have the courage to see through our trials and tribulations.
Hello, it's Father Jim. We've now reached the 33rd Sunday of the year this weekend, the 18th of November. And then the following week, it's going to be the Feast of Christ the King. But we're already making noises about what might happen in the future. Our Lord is talking about the temple, looking at the temple and saying, "Hello, hey, it's lovely, look at it. We're very proud of it." But our Lord is pointing out that there won't be a single stone left. Everything will be destroyed. And we know that the place has been vandalised, and now there's the Wailing Wall, a holy place for the Jews. There's also the Dome of the Rock, a holy place for the Muslims. It seems nothing lasts. And there'll be people going around the world scaring everybody. There were various groups, cliques, that think the end of the world was coming in the year 2000. I'm terribly disappointed when the show went on afterwards, 2001. It's a way of scaring people. What is so special about the year 2000? The universe has been in existence at least for 14,000 million years. The earth has been reformed, I don't know how many times, by heat, volcanic and impacts from outside. Here is no continuing city, here is no abiding stay. But there's nothing special about the year 2000. How arrogant to think that our generation, I mean, I know it's had great strides and all that, great inventions, but how arrogant to think there's something special about us. I'm looking forward to the year 3000 if I was still alive, and I hope I shall watch it from above or below. I mean, we know the Earth should carry on its present state for another 5,000 million years until the sun expands, and then we'll have to have moved elsewhere, and I'm an optimist. Don't let's be arrogant and think our generation is something very special. And these people who think the end of the world is near, they're just scaring the pants off everyone else. It's terribly cruel. But our Lord says, yes, there will be terrible things happening. There are earthquakes. Yes, we know. Plagues. Oh, gosh. Famines. in the world at the moment. There are all those, and they're worried about meteorites hitting the earth and how we're going to avoid that. There is insecurity in the world, and there are people persecuted for their beliefs, their political beliefs, their religious beliefs, for their colour, for their race. It's all going on. And people are betrayed, even by parents and brothers. And some are put to death. Some are hated because of who they are, because they're Christian or Muslim. They're hated because they're different. But our Lord says, your endurance will win you your lives. Keep right on to the end of the road. St. Paul says these are trials through which we triumph. As we face these things, let's hold each other's hand and have courage. Recently, I watched again The Wizard of Oz. Courage! Stig 'em up, says the lion. Courage, stig 'em up, I want courage. Let's all pray for courage. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, but we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.